We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 2 this morning. Next week we'll be back in Ephesians, but I wanted to share with you a text that I think is very pertinent for our day and the time in which we live. I do want to say that because he's not in here, William Phillips' birthday is tomorrow. He'll be 8 years old. So I want us to have fun with this, okay? If you have Jeff's cell phone number, Jeff is taking him to Gatlinburg for his birthday. Would you please blow up Jeff's cell phone tomorrow with happy birthday wishes to William? Okay? Would you help me with that? If you don't have a cell phone number, see me afterwards. I will help you with that. Don't want to say it over the broadcast, but I will give it to you so that you can wish William a happy birthday tomorrow and blow up Jeff's cell phone so that's going off all day long tomorrow. Excuse me, I got choked up even thinking about that. All right. There are a number of things in life that we just need to be prepared for. I mean, you might keep flashlights or candles in a place where, you know, if the power goes off, you can get to them. You know, we're kind of lucky in one respect these days that we have these cell phones we carry with us, and they have a little flashlight on them so it can help us get to that, but we're probably going to want more than that. Something like that comes up. Maybe you are storing up dry goods or canned goods. In case we have bad weather, or in case the supply chain gets crazy, or our government gets more ridiculous than it already is. My wife helps me by staying ahead in Frosted Flakes. That's an important thing. Right now in my pantry, there are at least two boxes in my pantry, so I'm grateful for that. When I was thinking about this preparing, I thought back over 27 years ago when our daughter was born. Before she was born, you know, we had to prepare for a new child coming into the house. Now, we didn't want to know what gender she was. We had a boy's name picked out, and of course, Haley picked out for a girl's name, and we got all those things you need. You know, changing table, a crib, and decorated the nursery in classic poo, because whether it's a boy or girl, it wouldn't matter. Either way, we even got one of those little diaper disposal things. You know, you push the diaper down into and twist it. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. When you keep pushing it down in there, when you empty it, it comes out looking like chain link sausage. It don't smell like chain link sausage, but it does come out looking like it. But anyway, we're doing all those things to be prepared. You know, people gave us showers and did all those things, all the little outfits and stuff. And then, of course, that important outfit, the outfit you're going to bring the child home from the hospital in. Because if you bring the child home from the hospital in the wrong outfit, the fashion police arrest you. Don't doubt me, it happens. But seriously, it wouldn't make any sense to bring the baby home and then go out and get all that stuff after the baby's home. You prepare for that, and it just makes sense to be prepared. Many people live their lives without being prepared to stand before God. God is going to judge you one way or another. Either you will leave this earth in death and face his judgment, or he will return and judge those that remain. Being prepared for his judgment is far more important than any other judgment we will ever face. This judgment has to do with where and how we will spend our eternity. All of us will live forever, either in heaven with him or in a lake of fire, separated from him for eternity. So I want us to look at Isaiah and what Isaiah had to say to the people of Judah about being prepared. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and if you're able, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will settle disputes among the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up the sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. House of Jacob, come and let us walk in the Lord's light. For you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of divination from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines. They are in league with foreigners. Their land is full of silver and gold, and there is no limit to their treasures. Their land is full of horses and there is no limit to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their hands, what their fingers have made. So humanity is brought low and each person is humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor. The pride of mankind will be humbled, and human loftiness will be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. For a day belonging to the Lord of armies is coming against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up. It will be humbled. Against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up. Against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the high mountains, against all the lofty hills, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against every ship of Tarshish, and against every splendid sea vessel. The pride of mankind will be brought low, and human loftiness will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. The idols will vanish completely. People will go into the caves and the rocks and the holes in the ground away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor when he rises to terrify the earth. On that day, people will throw their silver and gold idols, which they made to worship, to the moles and to the bats. They will go into caves of the rocks and crevices in the cliffs away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor when he rises to terrify the earth. Put no more trust in a mere human who has only the breath in his nostrils. What is he really worth? May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds today to hear from you and apply this truth. God, I pray that in my weakness you'd be made strong. May you be glorified in this place. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I want you to see here, God's millennial kingdom will be established. Now, in verses 2 through 4, we can already see the prophecy of God's millennial kingdom that will be established after the church is raptured out and 7 years of tribulation take place. Now, keep in mind that Isaiah lived before Daniel and his friends were taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. The major threat in Isaiah's day was the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were not as great as the Babylonians that would follow them. Now, this was sometime around approximately 720 BC in that neighborhood, and that would mean that this prophecy was taking place over 2,700 years ago, and yet it is still to be fulfilled. It is a yet to come, but it shouldn't surprise us when we know that we serve a sovereign God who knows all and knows when everything will take place, that he could tell Isaiah of this time that was yet to come. As amazing as it is that he could talk about something that far in the future from him, we really need to take a look at what he said would happen. The law of God will become the law of the land. God will be established as the ruler of all the people, and his ways will be obeyed by all people. There will be no one else to answer to because God will clearly be in charge. That is certainly a clear picture of Christ on his throne in the millennial reign. Jerusalem will once again be the place of choice for God's throne, but it will not be like the old Jerusalem. It will be a new Jerusalem for all those who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They will come to him during the millennial reign and seek to live in his ways. As we know from our study of the Revelation, we will rule and reign with him, and we will be the judge of all nations, and there will be no need for any police force or doors to be locked. There will be no need for hospitals. There will no longer be any sickness because it's been removed. Isaiah tells us here, they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. There will be no more war and no more concerns of war. People will not even need to be trained in self-defense because all will be under the rule and control of our sovereign Lord. That will indeed be a great day. Now imagine just for a moment with me. That will be a time when there'll be no more headaches, no more sickness, no more COVID. You won't wake up with a runny nose ever again. That arthritis that bothers you every day won't be there anymore. The soreness in your muscles, it won't be there anymore. None of those things, nothing that sets you back now. There won't even be concerns about any material things. There won't be concerns of money or how you're going to pay the bills. We won't even have to try to figure out what to fix for supper. God will be on the throne. Some of you in here said, amen, thank you, Jesus. God will be in control. God gave Isaiah just a glimpse into what his kingdom is going to be like, and we have even more information because God, over time, revealed more to his people. God revealed as much as we could possibly understand about it through John in the Revelation. We have more than enough information and truth from God to know that this will take place one day. This is not some hope so. This is not some might happen. This is not some fairy tale. This is a reality. God's kingdom will one day be established and sin will be dealt with. If we're not prepared to face God's judgment, we'll be on the wrong side. We must have Jesus Christ in our lives as Savior and Lord if we expect to rule and to reign with him and to spend our eternity with him in the perfection of his creation. But we need to be honest with ourselves. Have we truly allowed Christ to be Savior and Lord and given him our all? If you haven't given Christ your life, if you've never meant business with him, you need to settle that. You can't come to him and holding back anything in your life. When you come to him, you have to be willing to give all. Now, that doesn't mean you won't still struggle with sin, because we know we will. But the truth is, when we come to him, we must be willing to say, God, I lay it all at your feet. My life, everything about me, God, please forgive me of my sin. Help me to follow after you. I repent and turn from my sin. The greatest and most enjoyable time that you've ever had on this earth won't even compare to a single day in heaven. But if you want to keep holding on to the stuff of this world, you will miss heaven and your eternity will be awful every single day. No rest, no break from it, no time off. It will be horrible for eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way. But you need to be ready for God's coming kingdom. So we see that God's millennial kingdom will be established. Secondly, I want you to see that we need to repent before his judgment comes. To be prepared, we must repent before his judgment comes. In verses 5 through 8, Isaiah calls on the people to repent in light of the fact that God's kingdom is going to come. He told them that they should be prepared for God's coming kingdom. And by being in a right relationship with God when he comes, you can be prepared. The people of Israel had turned away from God and had forgotten who had chosen them and had delivered them from captivity. They had not remained pure as God had commanded them to, but instead they had allowed other pagan people to influence them. They were following after false gods and were listening to fortune tellers instead of following God. And still worse, they were allowing their children to marry pagan people who didn't follow after God. God has made it clear that he wants his people not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In the New Testament, Paul makes it very clear that we're not to be in a divided home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Young people, I want to say to you today, it is not a good practice to missionary date. In other words, as a Christian, you shouldn't be, well, I'm going out with them because I want to bring them to Jesus. That is not a good practice. When we date as believers, we need to date people who are like-minded in the faith, who share a relationship with the Lord, because you never know where that relationship might go. And if you want to honor God, date people who love the Lord. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't be friends with people who don't know the Lord. Obviously, we can't be a witness if we're not. But I always say in that, we also need to make sure that we're being an influence on them and not the other way around. They're influencing us to do things that we wouldn't otherwise do. The people of Israel had corrupted themselves by allowing paganism to become a part of their lives. They had turned to worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. They should have been worshiping the one and only living God, but they were worshiping statues and things that they had actually made with their own hands. That just always blows my mind to think that somebody would make a little statue that they did with their own hands and then worship it. They had also come to trust in their own possessions. They were even trying to become allies with others who were militarily strong instead of trusting God to protect them. They had turned away from God in all that they were doing. They had lost their first love. Now, before we're quick to judge them and say, I'd never have any idols in my life. I mean, that's ridiculous. I wouldn't carve up some statue and put it in my house. That's crazy. But the reality is we make all sorts of things idols in our lives. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's relationships. Parents, sometimes we can even do it with our children. We become so consumed with our kids that we elevate them above our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And let me say to you, our relationship with our kids will be better when God is first. And your kids will appreciate it more when you honor God in that relationship. We shouldn't allow anything to come between us and God. We can allow things to be elevated in our lives that shouldn't be elevated. Remember, the Word of God tells us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God must be first in our lives. If God is truly first in our lives, then time with Him is going to be treasured by us, and we're going to make a priority of that time. I've said it many times, but the reality is we make time for the things that matter to us. We make time for the things that matter to us. If you don't believe that, so just look at your schedule for this week. You're making time for things that matter to you. If we're going to honor God, then time with Him has to be a priority. And if you're so detailed that you have to plug it into your calendar at a specific time and have a reminder, then do that. Whatever it takes, spend time with God. Take a look at your life and see if you can determine what's truly first. There's likely something in your life that dominates your thoughts and your time. And if it's not God and your relationship with Him, then you need to repent and ask God to help you make that first. Time with Him first, focusing on Him. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Well, Paul's obviously not telling us to be on our knees 24/7. But he is telling us to have our thoughts directed toward God 24/7. We need to be focusing our attention upon Him. If you haven't put God first, the good news is you still can. Make Him a priority in your life. So we see that God's millennial kingdom will be established, and we need to repent before God's judgment comes. Thirdly, I want you to see, God will judge the proud. One of the biggest obstacles in coming to God and truly repenting is pride. We're so full of ourselves and think that we're self-sufficient and think that we don't need anybody, therefore we don't have to repent. We don't have to rely on someone else for forgiveness. I've even heard people say through the years that Christianity is a crutch for the weak. Well, brother, sign me up because I need it. Because the truth is, I can't save myself. My best work before God is filthy rags. God's righteousness applied to my life is what makes me justified before God, not any of my works. Grace is a free gift, and we need to understand that it can only be had when we realize that we are totally undeserving of God's forgiveness, and yet He offers it nevertheless. Isaiah was speaking to a group of people who knew they were God's chosen people. They were sure their heritage, that heritage was going to get them in. They were sure that their vain, cheap, lip service acts of religion were going to be enough to get them into the kingdom of heaven. They would walk around with their chest poked out and their noses up in the air thinking that they were all right before God, when in reality their hearts were cold and they were uncommitted. God wasn't impressed by their pride. As a matter of fact, God was sick of their pride, and He was going to humble them and make them see that He is indeed sovereign. They had built towers and ships that they saw as a testimony to their own greatness, but God was going to bring them down. They were amazed at their own greatness and had forgotten the God who had given them the wisdom to do these things. You know, I mentioned the Babylonian Empire that comes after this, sometime after this, and you think back on the Babylonian Empire, you think about Nebuchadnezzar one day walking around his palace, looking out over his kingdom and patting himself on the back saying, man, look at how awesome I am. Look at what all I've done. And in that moment, God took his mind from him. And he wandered around on his hands and knees like an animal for quite some time. Folks, it can all go away in a moment. Anything that we think we've done on our own, the reality is you don't have a thought, you don't have a breath unless God allows you to have it. Now, we can pervert our thoughts. We can go directions we shouldn't go with our mind. We can do things with our bodies that we shouldn't do. But the reality is, God can bring it to an end anytime he wants to. We need to look to him and trust him. These folks were amazed at their own greatness and had forgotten the very God who had given them the wisdom and the talents that they had. God wants to work in and through you. He wants you to be a great and mighty instrument for his glory. But the only way that we can be useful to God is to be humble before God. If you think that you're some sort of spiritual giant and God could never accomplish his work without you, you've lost sight of a reality that God does not need you. God doesn't need me. Let me assure you, if he wants to take me off the earth right now, he can bring somebody else right to this pulpit and do the job that I do. God has a plan and a purpose. He's bigger than anything in our lives. Anytime we think we're irreplaceable, we've lost sight of the reality that we serve a sovereign, holy God who is in charge. No matter how righteous we may think we are, God is perfect, and we'll never meet up to that standard apart from the blood of Christ being applied to our lives. You can hold on to your pride. You can hold on to thinking you're great, but the reality is you are going to bend your knee before God. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to understand how much he loves you, and he wants to bless you rather than judge you. But the choice is yours. So we see God's millennial kingdom will be established. We need to repent before God's judgment comes, and God will judge the proud. Finally, I want you to see those who aren't prepared will try to hide from God's judgment. After talking about the fact that God would judge all these proud, they're full of themselves, they're thinking they're great, they're powerful, they're wonderful, they have everything they possibly need, God makes it clear that they'll run and hide from him when he comes to judge. In verse 19 of chapter 2, people will go into caves and the rocks and holes in the ground away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor when he rises to terrify the earth. On that day, people will throw their silver and gold idols, which they had made to worship, to the moles and bats. In other words, they don't have use for them anymore. They're getting rid of them. They're pitching them. They're garbage. They will go into the caves of the rocks and the crevices in the cliffs, away from the terror of the Lord and from his majestic splendor, when he rises to terrify the earth. This text makes it very clear that they will try to hide in holes in the ground and in caves and wherever they can find a spot to hide. Those who were so proud, those who had mocked the very existence of God with their lives, will cry out for the rocks to fall on them. God's judgment is not a pretty thing. Those who stand in God's way will face his judgment. It's a terrible place to be when you're standing in God's way, because God will be the one to deal with you. God will be the one to judge you, and his judgment will be sure and complete. These men had trusted in their idols, but they'll see that their idols can't protect them from God's judgment. You may think that money or power or position will protect you from God's judgment, but the reality is nothing can and nothing will. You may be looking at this text and going, well, that's just Old Testament, preacher. Folks, this is not just Old Testament. It's not even just New Testament. It's relevant now. But in the Revelation, John speaks to this reality in Revelation chapter 6. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see, it's coming. God's judgment is coming. You might look at that and not understand the context of that. That's still looking forward. Even though you saw some past tense in that, it's looking forward, but it's so certain it is past tense. As Doug mentioned earlier, God is outside of time. God will do what God says he's going to do, and judgment is coming. God will bring down wrath upon those who have opposed him. Not only that, but God won't miss any fakers. God won't miss any pretenders, those who have made it look like they belong to him but don't. Those who have played the part but have never given their life to Christ, have never truly been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You see, God is able to see the heart. He knows the truth of what's on the inside. God will indeed judge severely those who have been proud and haughty and have said in their hearts that they don't need God. Now, I know sometimes as a Christian, we are reminded of those things and we think, boy, I'm glad God's going to judge those who mock him. But the reality is I have to remind myself that my heart should be broken for them. That my heart should be burdened for them. No matter how much they mock God, He still sent His Son to die on a cross for their sin too. And those who would point their finger at God and say that He doesn't exist, they will face His judgment. And you and I need to do all we can to help them see that God is real. We need to do all that we can to live out our faith before them and then to help them see the reality that God can change them, that God can work in their life. I want you to see that God's millennial kingdom will be established. We have opportunity to repent before His judgment comes, and God will judge the proud, those who don't repent. But those who aren't prepared will try to hide from God's judgment and simply will not be able to do it. There may be some here this morning who have never repented. You've been walking around saying, I don't need God. I'm my own person. I can do my own thing. You see, here's the reality. You can say that all you want to. It doesn't change the facts. The fact is that you did not get here without God creating you. You don't have a breath in your body without God giving it to you. And you will answer to Him one day. You can bow up against that all you want to. It's not going to change how things play out. God is still on the throne. The good news is He loved you so much that even in the eye of your pride, He sent His Son to take your place, to die on a cross for your sin. You say, well, I'm not a bad guy. Why would God have to die for me? You're a sinner. The Bible makes it clear all of us are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us will get into the kingdom of heaven. If you stop and think about it honestly with yourself, you'll realize, oh, you may not have murdered anybody. You may not have been an adulterer. You may not have done this or that. But there's plenty of sin in your life and you know it. If you have hatred or if you've ever lied or if you've ever done anything toward anybody else that was wrong, it's sin. But God came to forgive sins. The Word of God makes it clear. It's His will that none should perish. He wants you to be in heaven with Him for eternity. But you must ask His forgiveness. You must invite Him into your life. Place your faith in Him. He will forgive you. He's already done it on the cross. You have to receive the gift that He's offering to you. Maybe you're here today as a Christian. You realize you haven't been honoring God with your life. You haven't been living your life so that others would see Christ in you. Repent. Ask God to forgive you for that sin and ask Him to help you live for Him so that others will see Christ in you. Maybe God's put it upon your heart be a part of this church. Maybe God's leading you to come today to say, preacher, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I want to follow Him in obedience to His command, and I want to be baptized and say, I'm not ashamed of Christ. Whatever God has put upon your heart during this time of invitation, let God have His way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for amazing grace. Even when we hear a text that's difficult like this to think of the fact that there will be judgment for those who have rejected You. God, rather than rejoicing in judgment, Lord, help us to have a heart for the lost, to want them to know You. But God, we know even in Your judgment, You're glorified. We know one day it will come. But I pray for those that we know, they'll have to get there by climbing over us because we've done everything we could to tell them about You. So God, help us to be faithful in telling others about You. During this time of invitation, Lord, we ask You to have Your way in our hearts. Whatever concerns, whatever burdens we have, help us to lay those at Your feet. But again, Lord, for those here that don't know You, I pray right now they'd settle that issue in their life and trust in You as Savior and Lord. It's in Your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.